Okay, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight around the table here in South Carolina. And we have had a beautiful time and a beautiful day, and thank you so much for coming and sharing with us for a little while tonight as we open a portion of God's Word and look at it again. I ask you to turn with me again where we left off in Philippians 4 last week. We didn't finish up what we wanted to get down to or get to, so we'll go back there and pick it up again. And this is study 10 on the word abound. And I chose that word 2 or 3 months ago, just kind of at random. But it has been a blessing to me to realize and to understand that looking at this word along with God's grace and God's peace that He gives us, that this word abound or abounding or aboundeth is certainly a wonderful subject to get involved with. And it is 4052, the word abound there in the Strong's, and it can either be positive or negative. And but generally it means to superabound. And we looked at we first started off looking in the Strong's in 7227 in where it was in the Old Testament, and it was in there three times, and I think in the Hebrew there it was Rab, and I'm not going to attempt the Greek word for bound because it's a little beyond me. But it actually means to superbound. Of course, when God gets involved with anything, He can multiply it by whatever times He wants to do it. And of course, this is not the only time these abound shows up, but it's from the two words. We have about 20 times that it's shown, and I believe there's 10 other times that we're going to look at it in another light or another way a little bit. But it actually means to superabound, and we're going to hopefully get through the 15th time, and we'll have two more next time, and then we'll get with the other word. But actually, it's to superabound in quality and quantity, or quantity, to be in excess, or to cause to excel, to make more, to have an abundance, to be better, or to be enough, or to have over, or to have above, or to have to spare, and to have beyond measure. And of course, all of this has the sense of being multiplied. And certainly, if God gives, He can also multiply. You know, we've talked about that a little bit even in this study. And I'd like to add one more thing to this, because when we get over into Colossians, we're going to go from Philippians to Colossians because we're running it book by book as we find it. And in Colossians, it says in verse 2 to be knit together. And and this is has to do with abounding too, and it is to drive together or to cast together. It's kind of like having cattle in a pasture, if you will. And they can be scattered all about in your place where you keep them. But, you know, and out in the West, they have what they call a roundup. And so they're cached together. And therefore they abound. That's when you get all that you've got.
Yeah.
Like putting all your eggs in one basket. And so it's to cache together or to drive together. And that comes up in Colossians. In Colossians 2. But we're going to go back and finish up with Philippians 4, if you will. And we left off in about 11, but I want to read. I want to go back and start at 10 because this is where Paul talks about the Philippians and talks about the Philippian people helping him when he was in that area. And in study 10, this is July the 16th, 2014. And by the way, yesterday was kind of an anniversary for me and Mama Ann, because yesterday was 1 year that I've had her home from the rehab center. And in a sense, it seems like a long time, but in another sense, it really don't seem that long. But we made it over that particular milestone, and thank the Lord for that. Verse 10 of Philippians 4. And Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So you see, there was times that they would send him his needs. Not so much that he really asked for it, but this was the Lord's supplying, evidently. He said they would flourish again. But he says, "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So there was times that he felt like they could have probably had done more. And, you know, and didn't. But yet, he was happy with what he had. And he understands, Paul understood and realized that whatever come his way was, I think, by the will and the grace of God. And that he would make it enough, you know, whether it was what he really wanted or not. But he's a human being just like the rest of us. And I guess his thoughts and the way things was going might have not suited him from time to time, but yet I think he realized that this was God's plan and purpose for him, and it was going to work out. And so we go to verse 11. And he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And I think we went over this, but we might have or might have not, but we'll do it again anyway. But he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He says, I'm not destitute. You know, I have what I have is okay. I'm not asking for you to send me anything in particular. And he's not destitute. He's not asking for anything in respect of want. But he had a good situation going with the Philippians, and evidently they were the only one that were helping him at this time. And he says, "For I have learned in whatsoever or he has that understanding. Because if you've learned something, you now have understanding. And he now understands that in whatever state I am, and that's certainly the direction of God's will in Paul's life. He says, therewith to be content. And to be content there is 842 in the Strong's. When you look it up, it says self-complacence, or to put it another way, in a sense, is to be satisfied. Whatever God's will for him was, Paul was going to be satisfied in that. And so he wanted to make clear to them, although he says, intent, but you lacked opportunity. So he's kind of putting a cushion or a pillow under that whenever they understand what he's saying there, cushions what he's saying to them a little bit. It's so they don't bounce off of that too bad. And then he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And there's that word abound. In 40:52 in the Strong. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So there in that verse of Scripture, abound shows up twice. And so we can use any of these things almost that goes along with it in both senses, and it can be negative or positive in that respect. He says, I know both how to be abased, to be brought down low. That's 50:13 in the Strong. It means to be brought low or to be humiliated. And certainly Paul got into a lot of situations where, he seemed like he had lost his humility, that he was being humiliated with it. And that I know there is to know without effort or to understand. Both the positive and the negative. How to be abased, to be brought low or humiliated. I know how to abound, or to have abundance, or to have that beyond measure. And so he's giving you the both hands here. You're looking at both sides of the coin, if you will. And he says, everywhere. You see there? Everywhere, or in every place. I've lost. Oh, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. So in every place and in all things, wherever he's at and whatever he's teaching or whatever he's putting forth in God's Word, he says, I am instructed. And I think also here he knows. He hasn't written yet. He hasn't written Ephesians or Colossians, but I think he knows quite a bit. Or has been initiated into that sacred secret. And because he talks about the all things and in everywhere. So we've kind of crossed the threshold here into a dispensation now of mystery truth in its very onset or beginning, if you will, or at least that's the way I look at it. And there's two things here, both to be full or to be sated. You know, when you fill up a glass and you fill it up as much as it'll hold, if you keep pouring it in, you're going to sate it. It's going to overflow. And then he says both there again, after I am instructed, both to be full, sated, and to be hungry, or to be in a fast. And so that's having an abundance or having too little, the negative and the positive. And he says both to abound and both to suffer need. And to abound is to have that abundance beyond measure. Or like in verse 10 or 11 there where we read, to be destitute, be in respect of want. And certainly down through Paul's ministry, I think he's found where in this situation that he had been in these things more than once. And then we get into 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So he says, I can do, or I have the energy, or I am strong for all things. And that all things there is the will of God. It's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. The works that he has established for him to do, to fill up the Word of God, to finish the Word of God. And he talks about through that by, or through or by Christ. And it's Christ that strengthens him. Or he says, who empowers me is Christ. And he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. And so when we go to 14, that notwithstanding there is 41:33 in the Strong's, and it's pronounced, I guess, plain, like P-L-A-N-E. So, and it means yet. I think another word in the English, if we would say notwithstanding, we could say yet. Yeah. Yet ye have done well. Okay, it makes sense, doesn't it? That you did communicate with my afflictions. So he says that you have done well, that you followed the directions of the Holy Spirit. And of course, when God's will is done, this is the moving of the Spirit about, which causes action. You know, a lot of our little words we get over there in Appendix 104, and those front prepositions, those front parts of those words that we use a lot in the Greek are the action figures before that word. That's the direction that's being sent to us to give us the meaning that it means. And so he says that you did communicate with, and communicate there is to send correspondence or to send someone in person with money, because Paul was always collecting money for those in Jerusalem that had, at the beginning, had sold their land and put all their money together and was living that way, you know, in the early church. And he agreed with James and those that wherever he went, whatever he done, he would he didn't charge for his preaching, but that he would take up a collection or an offering or whatever, and that he got would go back to those at Jerusalem for the poor, for the ones that were needy. So that he said that you did communicate with my afflictions, with his tribulations. Certainly, Paul had quite a few tribulations. We read a long list of them in one of the studies the other night about the things that he endured. And certainly that was a great list of them. And he says in 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So he says, you know, also, you Philippians know. As it said, and if you go back to the end of Acts 16, you get the idea there of what he's talking about. We won't go back there tonight for time's sake, but this is where he departed from Macedonia. So at the end of Acts 16, he says, "No church or no assembly, if you will, in that situation, communicated." Had correspondence or money. They didn't communicate with him with either, with in writing or in money. He says, as concerning or the taking account of giving and receiving, but ye only. And it says, but except you, and you did. And he was certainly very appreciative of that fact that they did that. He said in 16, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So after he went from one place to another, they still communicated and sent the things that he really needed. And he never seemed to forget it. He says, "When I was in Thessalonica, you sent twice unto my need, once and again. At least twice, unto my necessity or unto the need that was there, either with him or the need that if and when he went back to Jerusalem, there would be a need there." And so we're talking now about God's grace in supplying needs, and certainly this was continually on Paul's mind, because he says in other places that the needs of the church, or those assemblies that he brought forth. Their daily needs was on his heart and mind all the time. 17, it says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound unto your account. And here the word again is abound. So he says, not that I seek or look for a gift, but I look for fruit. He says, and fruit is a replenishing thing. You know, that if you've got a fruit tree, and if you take care of it, it may just bear one crop a year, but it will do it year after year after year after year. You don't have to go back. It's not like the sower in the parable with the sower or anything like that, because, you know, it's already established. And so he's talking about something that is established, but he says, but I desire or I look for fruit or a growing harvest that may abound or multiply to your account or to your supply. And that supply was what he was that he was expecting as the help that he would receive there. Then we get to 18. And 18 is the last verse that we're going to look at here in Philippians 4, because we're getting down toward the end of the book. But he says, I'm looking for fruit. He says, that may multiply to your account, that it might abound to your account or to multiply. That supply, this harvest that you have, that it might multiply into a great supply. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. Here again is the word in Philippians for the last time. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And we've seen this in other times and other places in Scripture, where if something was freely given, that it would be a sweet smell unto God. You know, when they burnt the parts of the sacrifices that the priest eat, that was the sweet smell. You know, when you're cooking steaks out on the grill, we've been in some of these parks around when we used to go camping all the time, and somebody would break out the beef, and it had the sweet odor, it had the sweet smell. Mm-hmm. And I think about that a lot of times when I'm in one of these places and think about this. He says, but I have all there in 18. And I can only think and glean on this that God's grace is plentiful. Because he says it abounds. It's the right amount. Whether we think it is or not, it's always the right amount. God knows what we need. And it's not basically what we want so much as what we need. Because a lot of times what we want the old man gets involved, and our wants exceed our needs. And so we can take what he has, just like Christ took the loaves and fishes and fed the multitudes. And that's the real picture right there between want and need, you know. And the need was there regardless of the amount, but it was sufficient. They blessed him, and it was blessed by God. And so we're talking about here the superabundance of God's grace. Is Paul says, I have all, and I am full, or I have been filled, having received of or from Epaphroditus. And I assume that Epaphroditus was the one sent from them. He was the mailman. He was the go-between. He was the journeyman between Paul and these Philippian people. And he talks about the things which were sent from you. And I can only assume that they were the gifts that were supposed to go there. And he says, an odor. And that odor is in the Greek, I think, is O-S-M-E, osme. And it means the savor. Actually, you know, I look at it as savior. Not savor, but savior. Seems to be very close to each other. Of a sweet smell, and I think it's the smell of the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
It couldn't be any sweeter to God the Father than what the Son did for their creation, for mankind. And so, when you talk about the sweet smell, I think this is another way that Paul inserts into his epistles the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to the world. And it should be to everybody a sweet smell. But many of the world do not know Christ. And so they don't have that sweet smell. They don't have that. The only thing they have in their nostrils is what the fallen one said, or the father of the lie said, is what they have. But this, he says, is a sacrifice acceptable. And so a sacrifice acceptable can only be one thing, and that is God sent his Son in our stead. And this is well pleasing to God, because what the Son did, God was pleased in it. And so he raised him back up, and he ascended him back, and he is now seated with him in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
So that's got to be well pleasing unto God. Alright, so we made it through that part of Philippians, but you see the several places there that the word abound showed up. So the next book is Colossians, and I want you to go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And it's awfully hard to start somewhere else in Colossians except in one, but in this study it kind of goes without saying that here in this epistle he is telling us about our situation in Christ and what he did for us, and that he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. And he goes on to talk about he was ordained or made a minister, and he says he rejoices in the suffering, and he fills up that is which behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that was where we talked about Philippians 1:7 the other day, about when he called it my grace, that God had given him special grace, and that grace was necessary and needful for the Apostle Paul for what he was chosen to do. And we certainly shouldn't feel slighted, because I'll tell you one thing, we've never, ever, I don't think, and this is my own opinion, but we've never went through the things that the Apostle Paul went through as far as those things that befell him for the cause of Christ. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, what we do have, that grace is sufficient, you know, to carry us through and to get us to the place that we have been chosen for also. And so I want to start at Colossians 2. And we're going to go down through 7. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh." And so these people at Colossae have not evidently been in the presence of Paul. And this letter is going to them by the way of his messenger, whoever it be, Timothy or whoever it be. But he certainly has sent a wonderful message to them. And he says, "For I would," his wish or desire, Paul's wish or desire, "that you knew, O Ida, to know without effort to understand, what great conflict I have for you," that agon. And I think here he's talking about the adversaries of those who see and know truth, or have heard it, and the perdition or destruction that they can cause concerning the cross of Christ. So wherever Paul went, there was always conflict. And the conflict boiled up in many ways. It boiled up in the fact of what he was teaching and preaching of Christ. And resurrection was at the very center of this. They did not would not believe, would not grasp the thought of being dead and brought forth from the dead. Even some of them said they did. And they were those that took vows and done all sorts of things to see that Paul died. And it was their wish that he wouldn't live. And so that was the reason that they stoned him. And they thought they had him, but yet he arose and went back the way he came for a ways to show the people there that he had someone and something on his side that they couldn't whip. And I think it made him even more violent in that situation. So he said, the conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Okay. The Laodiceans. He says, and this is another for as many as have not or know not seen or literally met me, Paul, face to face or in the flesh. So there's three or four fours there, you know. It says, the conflict I have for you is one, that the adversaries. And for them at Laodicea, which seems like they're going from place to place. That was two. And then number three, for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. And they were certainly after him also. Even though they had just heard of him, a lot of them, and never met him. And giving him the problems that he faced. So, understanding of the grace given Paul that he spoke of in Philippians 1:7, and this grace was to help him in these attacks of the enemy, that others might not have or be overthrown in weakness. So that was another thing that he had to think about too. He knew his grace was sufficient, but what about the others that they were dogging too? They may not have the steadfastness that Paul had. And he says in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And that's a long verse. And he says that, and he gives the reason there because of what he wanted them to know in verse 1, that their hearts was in order, that was the reason their hearts might be comforted. Parakaleo. And that's to call aside or to appeal to by exhortation or entreaty. And then he says, being knit together. And that's what I alluded to begin with in our study. Being knit together or being driven together. And that certainly is, in this sense, is to be in love.